him, we will not be stable, we will not be calm, we will not be at rest. But in him we find all those things. Turn to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We're going to consider some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The book of John, chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 12, which says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, 'An angel spake unto him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.' This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.' These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.' These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him." A long passage of scripture that we've read here, and we're going to move through it in the message and consider the different truths that it has for us. But we know the phrase, the saying that says, "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder." We understand this to mean that the beauty that one sees in something is largely dependent on the person looking and not on the thing being looked at, being looked upon. You and I might look at the same thing, and I see a piece of junk while you see a piece of treasure. Quite often, beauty is not an objective thing to people. In our text today, we see a similar but a slightly different idea. We see that Christ was attractive to many people, but not for the same reasons. As a result, many people ended up rejecting him, and only a few people believed on him. And over the next few minutes, I'd like to pose this question to us. What do you see in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the truth of God's word. As the words to the special say, God is holy. He's lifted up. He's pure. He is righteous. He is powerful. Lord, you are everything that we are not. We are weak. We are sinners. We are fallible. And yet you stoop to us, and you seek to pick us up and to cleanse us and to make us the children of God and to use us in your service. Lord, help us to praise you for that. Help us to humble and submit ourselves to that work so that we might have your righteousness, so that you might receive all the glory for it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, would you send the Spirit of God in great power among us this morning? Open our eyes to the truth of God's word. Convict hearts. Help us to submit and to obey and to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's consider the occasion of this passage of Scripture for a moment. Look at verse 12. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming. And we read how they put palm branches in the way. And it said in another gospel, it says they spread their clothing in the way. As Jesus was riding down the road on a young donkey, on a colt of an ass, the Bible says, people were saying, Hosanna to the King of Israel. And they were praising him. What was the occasion? Much people were come to the feast. Well, look at chapter 11, verse 55. And that says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. We just sang a few moments ago, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's about the same occasion. It's about the same event, the Passover. And this feast was a commemoration of the Jews' Passover. Jews came to Jerusalem from all over to celebrate this annual feast, this annual commemoration of what was the 10th plague in Egypt, back in the book of Exodus. God used this 10th plague to free his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Exodus chapter 12, God is giving the instruction for this Passover. Before this event happened, he says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be prepared for this 10th plague. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Passover. It's a wonderful picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover back in Exodus, the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Moses had been saying to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh would not. There had been 9 terrible plagues on the land of Egypt, and it had decimated the land. It had ruined the crops. It had destroyed the fish in the river. It had destroyed the livestock. And Pharaoh was hardening his heart more and more and would not let the people go. And this 10th plague was the last one. And God had said, he will let you go after this. But it's going to be this judgment, this plague is potentially going to affect every human in the land. But I don't want it. I don't want to plague Israel. I don't want to judge Israel. And so this is what you must do to prepare. This is what you must do to protect yourselves. And he told them to take a spotless lamb from their flocks, an unblemished lamb, and to kill it and capture the blood and paint the blood on the doorposts and on the frame of the door, so that when the avenging angel came through the land, the angel would see the blood and would pass over that house. And the firstborn child or firstborn animals within that household would not die. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened. And the Egyptian people were not prepared, and they were judged, they were plagued, but the Israelites were spared. And so every year after this, God said, you are going to, this shall be for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And I see kind of a similarity, perhaps. We talk in the Sunday school hour, we ask for anyone who has a spiritual birthday. And what we mean by that is the date, the anniversary of the day that you were saved, the anniversary of the day that the Lord convicted you of your sin and you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And God came down and saved your soul. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in your life, in your heart. God changed you. He gave you a new nature. He made you the child of God, and he set you free from the bondage of sin. Our spiritual birthday. And in a sense, on a national scale, in terms of the miracles of God, that's what this Passover was. It was the date that God had set the nation of Israel free from their bondage. And of course, God didn't save the nation in a spiritual sense by this act. Being a child of God and being right with God is still an individual choice that every sinner has to make. But on a national scale and in a mighty way, that there is a similarity here. And now in John chapter 12, it is the time of the Passover again. The feast of the Passover is nigh. There are many people who are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate and commemorate the feast. It is also coming to the time of Christ being crucified. The blood of the Lamb of God being shed for the salvation of sinners. And Christ was sacrificed, Christ was crucified at this time of the Passover. But there are many people in the city of Jerusalem. This is the occasion. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And we see in verse 16 of John 12, it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. It is a reference to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a colt, the foal of an ass. Hundreds of years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Zechariah the prophet foretold this. And these people at the time didn't realize that they were fulfilling prophecy. Even his disciples that believed on him as their Savior did not realize that that's what was going on. But God can fulfill his own promises, amen? He doesn't need our knowledge to keep his promises. We just appreciate it when he does. I'm sure most people didn't even realize that they were a part of fulfilling prophecy. But why were these people so enthusiastic about Christ? I find it kind of strange in one sense when I look at the crowds. Here it's Friday or so of the week before that Christ is going to be crucified. And these huge crowds of people, Hosanna to blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're exalting and praising him. And just a few days later, there's another crowd saying, crucify him. How could this happen? Well, we see in John 12, verse 17, that there were some things that these people were looking at, some things that they were appreciating about him, some things about him that they were thinking about that was influencing their actions. Verse 17 says, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Folks had heard about Lazarus' resurrection, and we know about this account, but let's look back in John chapter 11, verse 38. John 11, verse 38, Lazarus and Mary and Martha are siblings. They are friends of the Lord. And word was sent to Christ saying, please come, Lazarus is very sick. And the Lord delayed his coming. He stayed away a few days because he had a great purpose to accomplish through it. But while he stayed away, Lazarus died from his illness. And finally, Jesus came, and Lazarus, his family, and his friends, they are mourning for Lazarus because he is now dead and he's been buried. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Jesus is moved. In John 11, 35, we read that Jesus wept. And he was not weeping because Lazarus died. He knew it that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He was weeping because of the grief and the mourning of those around him. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He does care what we're going through. The song says, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And that's why Jesus was weeping. But he's groaning in himself. He's moved by this sorrow that others are experiencing. And he cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. His body is decomposing. It's breaking down. Let's not open the tomb. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I think we would all agree that if you and I got to see a miracle like this, there's a man that was sick and he's been dead. We've had the funeral. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And here he comes walking out. I think that we would probably believe that the power of God was at work. I hope we would. But it says that some did believe on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This miracle was getting out. It was being spread abroad. People had heard about it. And so now when the Passover feast is coming nigh, there are people from all over the countryside, and even Greeks, Gentiles, we'll talk about them later. They had come to Jerusalem. They were there for the feast, but they had heard about this Jesus. They had heard about this miracle. This man Lazarus was dead, and now he isn't dead anymore. And it excited them. Wow, what this is incredible. We've read in the scriptures about the Messiah. We have heard what God will do. And now we see the power of God being displayed in the life of a man. He's been resurrected. Only God can do that. Sometimes doctors might give a medicine that can pull somebody back from the brink of death. But when somebody's been dead 4 days, none of us can bring them back. Only God can do this. They were excited. Maybe they've been thinking some thoughts that the apostles later were thinking. And we read about this in Acts chapter 1. This is after Christ has been crucified, he's resurrected, and he's about ready to ascend to heaven the last time before he leaves until he comes again. He's been ascended now for around 2,000 years, and he's coming again. But right before he ascends this final time, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? This was a burning question in their minds. Lord, is it now? You're the Messiah. We trust in you. We believe you. You're the chosen one of God. Will you restore our kingdom again? Israel had known, they're still God's chosen people, and they've had a long, wonderful history of God leading them and using them and working in them. And Because of their sin, God had to judge them. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. And so God sent them into Babylonian captivity. And God brought them out of captivity. And Israel became a nation once again. But then we look in their past and we see many hardships and we would say forms of God's judgment. And now in the New Testament here, Israel is under the oppression of Rome. And they're uncomfortable with that. They don't like that. They're chafing under that. They look forward to the time that the Bible says Christ will come again and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Israel will be restored to her glory. Israel will be God's chosen people and will be lifted up as a nation in the world. And the Jews here, the apostles are asking him in Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You came as the Lamb, and you died on the cross, and you rose again from the dead, and now you're glorified. Are you going to be the king now? And it wasn't time, and it still isn't quite time. The Lord may come at any time, but he hasn't come yet. But they asked him this question in Acts chapter 1. And maybe these Jews in John chapter 12 that said, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Maybe they had heard about this miracle and they thought, this is it. The Messiah is here. He's coming to destroy our enemies and to reign on the throne of David. This is it. Maybe that's what they thought. A man who preached and taught like Jesus and did miracles like Jesus could only be the Messiah. That must mean that Israel would be freed from the grip of her oppressors and would be restored to her national glory. Maybe they were thinking things like this. Great days must be ahead with the Son of God having arrived. This is the occasion. This is what was likely motivating most of these people when they said, Hosanna. We see a request in John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. What a great request. What an appropriate request. What an important request. Sir, we would see Jesus. I wish that people would come to me and ask that kind of question. I want to meet the Lord. I want to see him. And we know that Christ is not walking the earth at this time in bodily form. We don't see him with our physical eyes. But spiritually, we may meet him. Spiritually, we may see him with the eyes of our heart, so to speak. We can know him. And I wish that people would come to me saying, I want to meet the Lord. It's a good request. And again, I would ask, what do you see in Christ? What is the attraction that he holds for you? If only more people wanted to meet the Lord. These Gentiles, these Greeks, they're Gentiles. And they had come to worship at the feast. And they said, we would see Jesus. We're not explicitly told exactly why these Gentiles wanted to see the Lord, but we do get some clues from this text. We see in verse 18, as we read earlier, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. When people do great things, impressive things, powerful things, they gather a following. People naturally gravitate to somebody like that, and especially someone who can raise people from the dead. Look at verse 23, a clue to maybe what these Greeks were thinking. And Jesus answered them. Philip and Andrew come and tell Jesus that these Greeks are seeking after him. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Kind of seems like an odd answer to me. Maybe it does to you too. Lord, there are some Gentiles who want to see you. Well, now is the hour that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, Lord, what about these Gentiles that want to meet you? What should we tell them? Maybe they were standing there. Maybe they brought them to Jesus. But it seems kind of an odd answer to me on the surface. But it's good for us to remember that the Lord always tells us what we need to hear. May not be the answer that we're looking for. May not be the answer that we think is necessary. Lord, here's a problem. I think I know what you want to do, but I'm just giving you the problem. And can you answer it the way I expect you to? The Lord always tells us what we need to hear. So these Gentiles are asking to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. They didn't say we would follow Jesus. They didn't say we would believe on Jesus. We would trust in. They're saying we would see him. In the same context, as all of these Jews are flocking to him as a result of his power to do miracles, we see a similar attitude from the Jews in John chapter 6. Look over at John chapter 6. We see a similar response after the Lord does a miracle. John chapter 6, verse 24. John 6, 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him, they're seeking for him. That's great, right? They're looking for him. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What do you see in Christ? People seek him, but not all for the same reasons. People search after him, follow after him, but not for all the right reasons, not for all the same reasons. This is in the context immediately after Christ fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fishes. A great miracle. And these people were seeking after him because they wanted more food. They wanted the Lord to meet their physical needs. And in John chapter 12, people had heard about Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to meet him. Jews and Gentiles alike were attracted to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that could multiply food and raise the dead would make a pretty good king. Make a pretty powerful king. Imagine the blessings that would come upon the people who followed such a king. And this is how people, maybe in politics, certainly in a monarchy, people who distinguish themselves and are shown to be more talented and more powerful, have more abilities, this is how they gather a following. Because people say, wow, that person has a lot to offer. I want to get behind that person. I want to see what they would do in leadership. I want to follow that. People wanted to follow the Lord because of his power. And that's good. That's great. But they weren't desiring the right things, the best things. May we not simply seek to see Jesus or to hear Jesus or to know of Jesus. May we truly seek to know Jesus. Sir, we would know Jesus. That would be a better question to ask, a better desire to have. Again, the scripture isn't clear here in John chapter 12 whether or not Philip brought these Greeks to the Lord or just said, you know, hold on, wait a second, I'll see if the Lord will see you. But the Lord's words are very interesting. He hears what Philip tells him, and he gives an interesting answer. Maybe if I were the Lord, or if you were the Lord, you would hear, there are people who want to see you. Okay, bring them, maybe I can preach to them. And again, I mentioned earlier, I wish that people would come to me saying, I want to know more about the Lord. I'll tell you. I'd love to tell you what the Bible says. I wish that you had that desire. But we don't see that Jesus answered that. We don't see that he even acknowledged that. He started talking about other things. His answer is very interesting to me. First of all, we don't see that Christ said, hey, this will be an opportunity to preach. He gives a different answer, and it's not an unrelated answer or an irrelevant answer. It's very important. First of all, we see that he pointed to his purpose. John 12:23 says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. My time has arrived. This is my purpose. I have a purpose here, and it is arriving.'" John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." It was right for Jesus Christ to be honored as he rode into Jerusalem. It was right for the people to lay down the palm branches and their cloaks, their coats, and say, "Hosanna to the King of Israel." It was right for them to honor him that way. It was right for him to accept that. It fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. It fulfilled the promises of God. But it was not time for Christ to become the King of Israel. It was not time for him to sit on the throne of David. It was a different purpose for which he had come. And we read elsewhere in the Gospels that when people wanted to make him king, he hid himself from them because it was not time for him to become king. It was time for him to die as the Lamb of God. And he's pointing to his purpose here. These Greeks want to see you. Lord, you're getting pretty popular. You're getting pretty famous. There are people who want to put you in power. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to be a celebrity. I'm not here to put a crown on my head and to be the king. I'm here to be a sacrifice. I have my purpose in mind. This is why I came. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." We know he was troubled at being the sin, paying the sin's penalty for us. He took our sin on himself. His soul was troubled at that. But he said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." What do you see in Christ? Do you see Christ and his power and it being maybe convenient to follow him? Or do you see something else? Christ pointed to his purpose. We see that his purpose involved sacrifice. He says that the hour is come in verse 23, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This is my purpose. I am here to die. I'm here to sacrifice, because that is how much fruit comes about. His purpose involves sacrifice. He also goes on in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I am here to sacrifice. I am here to die. I am here to bring fruit. And if any man's going to serve me, let him follow me. This is my purpose. My purpose involves sacrifice. And if you're going to follow me, that will also include sacrifice. There were many people that the Bible tells us about that wanted to listen to Christ and thought they wanted to follow Christ, but they were not willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. But that's what it means. That's what it includes. We also see that following Christ demands faith. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus said, "This came not because of me, but for your sakes. There is the judgment of this world. I," verse 32, "if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's going to be lifted up on the cross, lifted up to draw all men unto him. The cross was a terrible instrument of execution. It was very ignominious, very humiliating. It would take faith for people to believe that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that's being slain. The people answered him in verse 34, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Don't get distracted by my mighty works and think that I'm here to set up a physical earthly kingdom for you. Believe what I'm saying. Trust in the teaching I'm giving you. This is the light. Believe in the light while you have it. I'm not here to be your king. I'm here to be the Lamb. Trust in that while I'm still here. Verse 37 is a sad commentary. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They liked the result of his miracles, but it didn't result in them trusting him and believing in him. What a sad thing. But it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 38, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God does not prevent you from being saved. He does not prevent people from believing the truth. He does not say, this is the truth, but I'm not going to let you understand it. This is the truth, but I'm not going to let you want to trust in it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't play games. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Anyone may come to Christ. But there is a choice that we make in our hearts that is beyond evidence. We see things and we make choices in our heart. And once we have decided I'm not going to believe in that thing, the more God shows us and the more truth that he reveals to us, it just hardens and firms up that decision that we've made, and we will not believe. And so that's what it's talking about. When God hardens the heart, he's giving us more and more opportunities to see and understand the truth, but we've already made our choice. We've already said, I'm not going to believe. And so it just hardens us in that choice. The Lord Jesus Christ in these verses is drawing their attention away from their eyes. The miracles that they see. Oh, I heard Jesus, you know, he multiplied the bread and the fish and he fed thousands of people. He raised a man from the dead. I want to see more like that. I want a king like that. Let's see that power exhibited more and more. He's drawing their eyes, their attention away from what they see and toward their ears, the truth that he is teaching them. It's not about the miracles. Don't get distracted by the physical benefits from these miracles. That's not where eternal life is found. It's not found in what people do. And there are people today who are seeking an experience. They're seeking physical, visible results. And I want God to prove it to me. I want to see a sign. I want to know with my eyes that God is powerful, that God is working. This is the kind of attitude that people had. And Jesus continues to say, it's not in what I'm doing. My power demonstrates that I'm from God. It is proof. But don't follow me because of the works. Believe in me because of the truth that I'm speaking, the truth that I'm preaching to you. If they were going to believe on him and be saved, it wouldn't be a result of his mighty power. It would be because they believed on him in their hearts. And it is still that way today. What do you see in Christ? Why do you want to come to him? Why are you here today? What's your desire? The Lord Jesus Christ is not a salesman or a politician. He doesn't make empty promises or hide the less attractive details. He is clear about what it will cost us to follow him. And he talks about that in John chapter 12. It involves sacrifice. If you're going to be my follower, this is what it will cost you. I want you to know that up front. He's honest. And I would ask you, what do you see in Christ? What do you find attractive in him? Many people call themselves Christians in our world today. There are many thousands, hundreds, millions of people, maybe billions of people in our world today that call themselves Christians. They say, I'm a Christian. And they're very different reasons why people call themselves Christians. Some people call themselves Christians for cultural reasons. It's comfortable for them to claim Christ. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ, the word Christian, Christ-like one. I'm one of those. It's comfortable because it's how they were raised. This is all I know. This is what I am. This is how I live. I'm a Christian. Some people call themselves Christians because of convenience. Their friends are Christians, and they don't want to lose their friends, and so they go along and kind of blend in, and this is how they live. Or maybe they prefer the lifestyle. There are ways of living that is under the umbrella of Christianity, and I like those ways of living, and so I guess that's what I am. Some preach that if you follow Christ, you will be successful in this life. A prosperity gospel, it's called. And so some people might call themselves Christians for success reasons. I want to be rich and famous. I want to have a comfortable life. I want to be successful. So I'm a Christian. And by doing that, I know the Lord will give me success. And there are probably other reasons as well. But if any of those reasons are your reasons, you won't meet Jesus Christ as your Savior with that being your motivation. People wanted to meet the Lord. People wanted to see Christ. This man is powerful. I got to lay eyes on the person who raised a man from the dead. I want to follow this man. He just gave us a free meal back there. I hope he'll continue to do that for me. I want to know what I can get out of it. I want to see Jesus. You may claim him as a reason for your preferred lifestyle, but you will not know him personally that way. You will not experience his forgiveness of your sins. Many people wanted to see and hear Jesus because they heard he did miracles. They wanted his blessings on their life. They did not want to sacrifice their life for him. Look at Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. Some, again, we would say some positive statements that are made by people here. Listen to these verses. Think about these words. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wonderful. Maybe if I were Christ and somebody said that to me, I'd say, amen, let's go. But Jesus didn't say that. He told this man what he needed to hear, which is found in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. They have homes. Even the animals have a place to call home. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There's something you need to know about my life. You say you want to follow me anywhere I go, but I don't have a home. We don't read that this man did follow the Lord. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And we're told that by this statement, in this time period, what this person meant is, my father's getting on in years, and he's going to be passing away in the somewhat near future, and I'm going to have an inheritance. And so I need to kind of wait around and make sure I get that before I just pick up and leave and follow you. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There's something much more important than an inheritance, something much more important than customs or ceremonies or even family relationships. The Lord is more important than family relationships. The Lord is more important than friends. The Lord is more important than customs. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to follow me, you need to put me first. If you're wavering in your devotion, if you're conflicted, if you're struggling with, should I follow the Lord or should I go back to what's comfortable? He said, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's sacrifice. This is the point. There's sacrifice that's involved in meeting the Lord and following and serving the Lord. If you're going to truly meet and know Christ, truly, not just in word or in what you claim, but truly meet him and know him, you must be willing for him to be your Lord and Master. You must be willing to follow him in personal sacrifice. We praise the Lord that Jesus Christ came to earth and died for us. That is why we can be saved, because he shed his blood. Praise the Lord for that. He sacrificed everything. And It is truly a blessing for us to be able to sacrifice in following him. We get to fellowship with him. We get to understand just a little bit his sufferings when we follow him. It's not right for us to say, well, the Lord sacrificed everything for me, and if I'll follow him, I can have an easy life. I can have a carefree life, and he'll just bless me and give me everything that I could want. The servant is not greater than his Lord, Christ said. And if we're going to serve him and he will be our Lord, we must be willing to sacrifice. We must be willing to lose our life in him. John 12, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christ shed his blood, and because he was willing to do that, probably billions and billions of people have been saved through all of humanity. Much fruit came from that sacrifice. And the Lord wants to bring much sacrifice, much fruit from your sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Are you willing to lose your life in him? He that loveth his life shall lose it. No, I love it. I don't want to give it up. I want to keep it. I want to care for it. I want it to be successful. If we have that attitude, we're going to end up losing it. Somebody who lives that way is not going to sacrifice to the Lord. They're not going to be saved, and they're going to end up losing their life. But someone who says, Lord, you can have it. Take it. You choose it. You guide it. You lead it. You be the controller of it. You be the master of it. I give up my life. Yeah, it's going to involve some sacrifice, some suffering in this life. But there'll be blessings as well. And one day, you'll be in heaven, and you'll be so glad that you sacrificed. So glad that you gave your life to the Lord. Christ came to earth to die for the sins of mankind. He shed his blood so that we could receive forgiveness. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. That is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he is calling sinners to come to him in faith and repentance and to give up their life so that he can remake it and use it in his work. He sees our problem. We warp our lives. We destroy our lives with our sin. And he sees that destruction, that filth and corruption, and he wants to change it. He wants to clean us up. We need to give our life to him and let him be the Lord and master of it. Christ came to sacrifice himself. It was not a comfortable or a popular life that he lived. It was a life of sacrifice and suffering. But because he gave his life, untold scores of people have found everlasting life. A life lived for Christ is a life of sacrificing one's comfort and selfish desires. It's difficult to do. We don't like giving those things up. But the Lord more than makes up for it with great blessings in this life and great rewards in the life to come. It's wonderful to be able to share in the Lord's sufferings for the cause of Christ. When we surrender our preferences and our plans to him, he gives us grace to serve him, and his presence goes with us, and we get to see him work through us to bring eternal results. Have you seen God do that in your life? Have you come to him in faith and repentance? Have you given your life and sacrificed your plans to him and his leading and his guidance? When you do that, you do see God work. You do see God change others using you. It's a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful thing to give up temporal pursuits and gain eternal rewards. So I would ask again, what do you see in Christ? When you look at Christ, this mind's eye picture, what do you see? Is he just part of your culture, or maybe the means to be part of your friend group? Do you hope you'll have a successful life by following him? Or do you desperately desire to know his presence and have his forgiveness of your terrible sin debt? Do you desire to give him your life and submit all your plans and decisions to him and live each day to bring glory to the Father? That's what he desires for us. That's why he came, so that we could follow him in that. What do you see when you look at Christ in the Scriptures? the answer that you give will have eternal implications. May we see him as the sacrificial lamb. May we follow him in that. Watch him change us and use us in his plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank